All right, grab your Bibles. We're going to start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 says, "And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and to buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So as we've been going through Malachi, Malachi is all about the King is coming. The King is on the way. And certainly there is, in Malachi, we have this thought of just the King coming, dealing certainly with the first coming of Messiah and the second coming as well. And so we are in this place where we are expecting the King to come. As we look at what is going on in the world today, watch, right? And that's the point of this parable. How we could try to dissect it and apply a bunch of different things to it. But a parable just stands on its own. And it has one main point. And you try to do too much more than that, and you get some really weird theology and things that come out of it. Right? No, Jesus just put this here for us just to understand. He is coming. Chapter 24 of Matthew. The disciples asked Jesus, "What are the signs of your coming?" Again, hey, finally they understood. He's going to leave, he's going to come back. And so they asked, "What are the signs? What's that going to look like?" And so he gives them signs. He tells them all things that are going to happen. He tells them about great tribulation that's about to happen and persecution, different things that will happen before his return, before he comes again. And so the King is coming, and so he says here, the kingdom is likened this, right? As my coming and establishment of the kingdom, his earthly kingdom, it's like this, and I am coming, but be ready. Be ready. And given these signs, and certainly as we anticipate the King's coming, we need to be ready. Which brings us then to Malachi. So Malachi chapter 1, one book, right? Just right in front of Matthew, Malachi, not too far, a few pages. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi here is addressing heart issues. Because they were not ready. They were not ready for the coming of Messiah, for the coming of the King. And so Malachi addresses some issues. The Lord addresses some issues through Malachi. And they're the same issues, same heart issues that we deal with. Right? People have not changed. The same things that they were dealing with, that they struggled with, same things that we struggle with, that we deal with. And so this message certainly is something that we need to hear, and we need to apply, and we need to be like, okay, Lord, you're coming. What does that mean? What does that look like? And help me to be ready. The nation of Israel, again, in context, a few had returned to the land. Right, so after the Babylonian captivity, a few of them had returned to the land, and they were just going through the motions. Yes, they were offering sacrifices. Yes, they were doing this and doing that in accordance to the law, but their heart was not in it. It wasn't out of a devotion. It wasn't out of their love for God. They were just trying to do the least that they could get away with, and even worse than that, as we'll see here. And in fact, they proclaim, "Oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness." And certainly, this is so much trouble trying to please God. Right? This is a struggle. We can never do enough. And so in Malachi chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 6 here, and we see the accusation of unfaithfulness. The accusation of unfaithfulness. Verse 6 says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? And saying, the table, Lord, is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. So previously, the first few verses, as we looked at last week, here is God's chosen people. Here are God's elect. Right? Here are those who God has said, you are my people and I love you. I have chosen you. And yet they are unfaithful. They're unfaithful. And as God points out here, normally a father is honored. Right? Normally. I know, right? He's just saying in general, right? A father is honored by his children. He is honored and respected by his children. A master is revered by his slaves. That word servant there, whenever you see that, usually means slave, right? A master, he's in charge of the slaves. He owns these slaves. And so they revere him. And so God says, where's my honor? Right? How is it that you are showing honor to me? How is it that you are showing reverence to me? I'm greater than any father. I'm greater than any master. How is it that you're doing that? And he says here, in fact, the priests, the ones who are tasked with sacrifice, the ones who are tasked with leading worship, they despise the name of God. You see, God here is very protective of his name. Right? Because it's who he is. It defines who he is. He is God. He is I am. And we see all the different names in Scripture certainly dealing with and dealing with the character of God. And so God says, you have despised my name. And they're like, how? I don't know, if, like when your children, they're doing whatever. And you're like, hey, you did this. I'm like, what? What? Not us. Well, how? How? How do we do it? I just saw you. Right? And they're like, really? Yes. Right? These people are guilty, and yet they're like, how? We haven't done anything wrong, Lord. How is it that we've despised your name? And he says here, you have defiled. The food that you've offered as sacrifices have been defiled because they're being offered on a defiled altar. And the altar's defiled because the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that you are offering on this altar, they are unworthy. They're unworthy. They're less than the best. You're giving God your leftovers. And as he says here, it's an indication of their attitude. It's an attitude of disrespect. It's an attitude that they don't truly honor God and love God and desire to serve him. He says, is this not evil? You offer the blind. He's talking about their sacrifices, blind and lame. He says, you offer that. Is that not evil? Yes, it is. And he says, here's the test. I test this. The stuff that you're offering to me, that you're giving to me as a free will offering of your own, out of your own goodness, I'm offering this to the Lord. Would your governor take that? Would he receive that as a gift and be like, oh, thank you, and show you favor? No, he'd be mad. He'd be mad. He would not show you favor. He'd be offended by the things that you're offering to me. That's what God's saying here. Right? Test that. And so why do you offer it to me? Why are you offering it to God? These sacrifices, these offerings, they're unworthy. They're demonstrating certainly that you are unfaithful. You've been unfaithful to me. And so their hearts here are exposed. Because God's expectation, and God has clearly stated what his expectations are, and what he deserves is the best. Things, the lambs, the goats, whatever it was to be offered, it was supposed to be the absolute best. Anything else was unworthy. Everything else unworthy. And so he doesn't leave it there with this accusation. He then tells them how they should respond. In the verse 9 here, we see an acceptable response. An acceptable response. Verse 9, it says, but now, Entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? And so God moves on here. Certainly this accusation that he has made against them is true. It is just. So he says here, look, this is how you should respond. Now that I'm showing this to you, you need to respond. And the response is, first of all, to seek the Lord. He says, entreat the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the thought there is in repentance and humility. Humble yourself before the Lord. Seek him. As he said, entreat God's favor. Humble yourself before them. Agree with God that, yes, Lord, you are right. We have been unfaithful. We've offered you awful things. Forgive us. Forgive us. All right, so seek the Lord. That's what he asks of them. And then the second thing he tells them here is to stop it. Stop it. Stop offering less. Stop offering these things that you know are an offense. Will he accept them? If you keep doing this, if you're like, Lord, we're so sorry, but you keep offering these things, you think God's going to be okay with that? Big fat no, right? No. No, that's not okay. And yet, sometimes we do this. Right? We know that, like, the Lord, you want this from me, and so I seek the Lord, and yeah, I repent, but then if we keep doing what we know we're not supposed to be doing, what good is that? Right? So he says, stop, right? Stop offering these sacrifices. Now offering that which you know is acceptable to me. And then number three, take action. Right? Then take action. Have a zeal, have a reverence, a fear for God, a fear for his holiness. He says here, who will shut the doors? Right? That's action. Who's going to shut the doors? And then the doors there are the doors to the temple complex. It was the responsibility of the priests. If somebody was going to bring an offering that was unacceptable, and it was their job to inspect and okay it and make sure it was acceptable, if they were going to shut the doors and prevent people from bringing stuff that was not honoring and unworthy, he says, who will? Who will shut the doors? Who will keep the stuff out of my sanctuary, that stuff which defiles the sanctuary? Who's going to do that? That's the call here. Take action. Hey, a zeal for God, a love, a reverence for God. And so he calls them here to respond. He calls them here to change and to repent. But then we see God's rejection. Not God's rejection as far as a nation, right? God said, I'll never reject you. You are my people. You'll always be my people, no matter what. But a rejection, certainly, of that which they were offering him. Last part of chapter, verse 10 there. It says, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? No, sorry, verse 10. It says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rise of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, I have no pleasure in this. I have no pleasure in you. I have no pleasure in what you're offering to me. He says, no, I will not accept your offering. This is not glorifying. This is not respectful. And then the Lord here says, from everywhere, right? From the going down of the sun to where it rises, you know, speaking of the whole earth. Right? The whole earth, everywhere the sun shines on the earth. As it goes down, it comes up. As this globe spins, everywhere the Lord's name will be magnified. It will be honored. It will be feared. And he specifically says here, among the Gentiles. Among those who are not God's chosen people. Right? Even that, they will respond. They will glorify me. I will be worshipped everywhere. I think certainly this is prophetic. of the coming of Messiah. And the salvation that comes through Messiah through to all people, doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not, right? It is offered freely to whoever will respond, to whoever will place their faith in Jesus Christ. I think that is prophetic of that and looking forward to that. And certainly that thought, and Paul brings this thought out in the book of Romans as he says, he talks about, you know, that how Israel had rejected the Messiah. But it was through the rejection then that the world now accepts and has access to God through Jesus Christ. Right? So even in the midst of that, these words ring true. And God is saying, I will be glorified. I will be magnified. And we certainly see that through the person and the Messiah, the one that God sent to be salvation. For all peoples, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, whoever would place their faith in Christ. I will be glorified. I will be magnified. I will be worshipped. Everywhere. And he says here, a pure offering. Right, they will be offering pure offerings to me. Not offerings like you're offering to me, but they will offer to me pure offerings. A couple thoughts there. Certainly this thought of this time, certainly during the church age, right, where we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we offer to God certainly our lives, but this thought of prayer. Right? Offerings that are acceptable to God, and when we come to Him and we seek Him and we have a relationship with Him because of what Christ has done for us. But then we also think of the kingdom age as well. And that time when Messiah comes and He reigns and He rules, during the kingdom there will be offerings that will be made, and they will be pure and they will be glorified. Again, the whole world will glorify and magnify the Creator. That's going to happen. And so God's just saying here, look, you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. But regardless, I will be glorified. My name shall be great. And he ends it with, says the Lord of hosts. To emphasize, just to remind them, who is it that's speaking to them here? It's not the words of Malachi, these are the words of God Almighty. Right? Fear me. Respond. Offer, right? Change your heart and offer to me what you have the best. I reject everything else. Everything else you've up to this point, reject it. But when you offer what is gratifying and what I desire, it will be accepted. We see then, last of all, here the reality of complacency. Because this is really where they were at. This is where their heart's at. They had become complacent. And as God is speaking to them and God is kind of prodding them, He's saying, you need to get ready. Messiah is coming. Be ready. I think we find ourselves in that same place. So many are very, very complacent. And yet the King is coming. And we need to be ready. Verse 12 says, but you profane it. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in a flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. So here's a sad reality of where Israel was at this point. Now again, understand, they had been judged 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And returned over the process of about 80 years. They had now returned to the land, and now they kind of were in the exact same boat they were in before. And so God is speaking to them, and here's the reality of where they're at. And He says, you have profaned my name. This name that is to be glorified among the Gentiles, this name that is to be glorified through you, is profaned. It's defiled by how you treat me. And so God says here, right, their attitude here is, it's such a weariness. That was their excuse. And that was their excuse for what they were doing. And yes, it is.
It is a weariness.
When we are seek to please God in our own strength, when we think that somehow our relationship is well, God, I have to earn this, I have to earn your favor. How could you ever do that? It's a weariness. Right? That's a weariness. It is. Right? And that's where they're at here. They didn't see any hope. They're just going through it every day. Offer a sacrifice. Every time there's some great celebration, offer sacrifices. Right? There were all these things that went on with the law and doing these things. It's like there was no end. And that's the law. That's why Paul says the law was not there to bring us to God. Right? As far as, right, it's not there to make us perfect before God. It's there to show that we need a Savior, that we need Messiah. And so, yes, as they were growing weary, it was supposed to be there to direct their hearts to God, that they would seek Him, that they would know Him. They were like, Lord, like, we're looking for something better, something different. We understand this just temporary. This can't last. This can't continue. And it couldn't. God had something better. God had, right, the Messiah, the sacrifice. All this stuff pointed to Messiah. And God had promised, I will bring a Savior. I will bring the Messiah. But instead of doing that, instead of turning their hearts to God in repentance, they just say, it's a weariness. And as it says here, that their unfaithful hearts, they'd wander for God. And so their response is to sneer, to disrespect God. Is the law good and perfect? Yes, it is. Does it give us God's expectation? For sure. Can we in any way live up to that expectation? No. Thus the sacrifices. And thus the need eventually for the sacrifice through Messiah, through Jesus Christ. But their response is just to sneer and to disrespect. And their attitude, as we see here, is to offer any sacrifice. Right? Anything. It's good enough. As long as it's got some blood in it, it's okay. Right? As long as it's barely alive. Might be crippled, but oh well. Right? That was their thought here. Right? He says here, you offer the stolen? It's not even yours. You stole it from your neighbor. Oh, the lame? The sick? Well, this isn't acceptable. You're supposed to offer your very best. And so we see here certainly hearts that are unrepentant, that are not humble before the Lord. And again, he says, should I accept you? Should I accept this? No. That's because they've become complacent. They're just like, whatever. Right? We're just going through the motions. But it revealed certainly their heart. And so he says, instead of a blessing, there will be a curse. Instead of a blessing, there will be condemnation. And he gives an example here. If someone makes a vow. So the thought here is as a free will offering. This wasn't a requirement. It was just someone had expressed an intent to make a voluntary offering to the Lord out of gratitude, out of worship. I will give my best. That's what they had expressed. And then when it came down to it, they exchanged it for the worst. God says, that's not good. That doesn't work. You promised me the best. And now this is what you're giving me. And why is it? It's because they'd lost their fear. God says, I am a great king. Again, this thought of those who are in authority. Would you offer this to your earthly, those who are in authority over you, earthly? No, not at all. They would be offended by this. And yet, I am greater than all of them. I am a great king, and I am to be feared. My name is to be feared among all the nations. And so we see where Israel was at, and God is, he's saying these things because he loves them. Right, that's why he's saying. He's saying these things because he wants them to be prepared. He wants them to be ready. Because yes, the hope, the end of offering sacrifice daily, right? That is coming to an end eventually. Hang on. In Messiah. And they are not ready. Their hearts are not ready. And so Malachi is speaking to them. Malachi is, he's dealing with this. The Lord is dealing with them. My name is to be feared among all the nations. And it starts with his people. It starts with his people. And so it is for us as well. And while we may not offer animals, daily go to a temple and slit their throats and offer live sacrifice on an altar, God expects something different from us. He does expect a sacrifice, but it is a living sacrifice, which brings us to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Paul has just gone through pretty much every facet you could ever go through when dealing with the gospel. All of it. Right? From every angle. From the Jewish angle, from the Gentile angle, right? All of it. And now, because of that, here's the response that he seeks from God's people. To those who have placed their faith in Christ, to those who have known the grace and mercy and the glorious riches of having their sins forgiven, and knowing that, and having that feeling that you are free, there's no more guilt, there's no more shame. You're accepted before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he says these things: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as the God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in indifference, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And Paul continues on from there. This thought of being a living sacrifice, which is doesn't quite go, right? Because a sacrifice, in order to be a sacrifice, is dead. It's dead. Its life has been given. That's the point of a sacrifice. And so it is with us. We are dead in Christ. The old man is put to death. The old person that we used to be is dead. And we are resurrected in newness of life in Jesus Christ. We have a new life. And so we have, and we experience the hope that Israel was looking for. We have it. We have it. And that's the blessing, and that's the grace, and that's the mercy that God has shown to us. And so we offer ourselves, we offer our lives as a living sacrifice. We are alive in Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement here, certainly as Paul then talks about, what is that? Mean. It means certainly a renewing of our mind. It means the battle certainly is in our mind and in our thinking and how we perceive what's going on in the world. Is it from God's perspective or is it from a humanistic perspective? And being transformed and not allowing the world to have an influence on us, but right, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's where this is at. And again, certainly the thought of offering that which is good and that which is our best to the Lord is important. But it starts here with being this sacrifice. And he then points out that we need to serve each other. We are the church. And God has gifted in many different ways for us to exercise and use those gifts. And so, as living sacrifices, certainly we get back to the Lord's desire for us is certainly that we are faithful. That we are faithful in our service to Him, that we are seeking Him, that we entreat the Lord, entreat His favor. And certainly our desire is that He receives our very best and everything that we have is being offered to Him and no less than that. And certainly our desire is that we do take action, that we do out of a fear, out of a reverence, out of a love for Him. We desire to serve Him. That is what is asked. That's what's desired. As He says, this isn't unreasonable. This is reasonable. Compared to what Christ suffered and went through for us. What is a little bit of suffering? Right? What is a little bit of denying the flesh and serving our Lord and Savior? And so, again, the King is coming. He is coming. And Jesus tells us we need to be ready. Now, I don't know, like, if we're not ready, what that means. Right? that Jesus doesn't tell us. Right? The emphasis there and the thought is, be ready, you're my people, be ready for my coming. Expect it at any moment. And certainly as we see the signs, as we see the things going on in this world, man, it's got to be close. It has to be close. And so that should be an encouragement to be patient and to persevere through what God has for us. Is it going to be easy? No. It's a sacrifice. That's going to be hard. And yet God has enabled us and God has indwelled us with the Spirit and He has shown us His grace and His mercy. And so how do you characterize your life? Is it a living sacrifice? Do you enjoy, do you seek the things of the Lord? Or at times you say, it's a weariness. Guard your heart. Seek the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You. We thank You for the times that we live in. We thank You that we can enjoy the blessing of the sacrifice that You gave to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We do thank You that it is by faith, and faith alone, that we are saved, that You have offered it to each one of us. And in Your grace and mercy, we respond in faith. Oh, Lord, we thank You. And so, Lord, I pray as we go this week, as we live out our lives this week, oh, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified. I pray that Your name would be glorified in our community through us. That I pray in our families that Your name would be glorified through us. Oh Lord, I pray that our words would be words of peace and words of blessing. I pray that our actions, oh Lord, would be kind and considerate. I pray, oh Lord, that we would seek Your face and know You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand.